Well, good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia. And if you're here visiting, maybe in town for Thanksgiving, your family and friends, we're so glad that you're here and excited that you have decided to worship with us this morning. We're in a series in the book of Galatians. And so we're going to be finishing up Galatians 1 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles available on our welcome table. You can grab one of those. But if you want to go ahead and turn to Galatians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 24 this morning, and by the time I get to verse 11 and begin, it's going to be a sprint to the end. So you're going to feel like, when are we going to get to these verses? And then when we get there, we're going to zoom right past them, all right? And you'll understand why we get there. But we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 24 this morning. Before we get started, I want to set this up this way. In the world in which we live today, absolute truth is constantly questioned. Is there absolute truth? Is there truth? Can it be obtained? And there's a lot of people that deny that there is truth or that there is truth that can be found. And many of those are, maybe those are people that we love, right? Like friends and coworkers and family members. Like, there's no absolute truth. In fact, Amber and I, when we, before we moved here, we were student pastors in Texas. And so we worked with high school students. We saw numerous high school students who loved Jesus, who walked with Jesus, went away, went to the university, and they were challenged on this idea of absolute truth, of what they really believed. And because of that, many of them left the faith that they had when they were in high school. Many of them left that faith behind. And mainly because a lot of times when they walked into these classroom environments, they were confronted with people who were genuinely likable. They loved their professors, and their professors are going, surely there is no absolute truth in this world. And for some of them, you know, when we think about high school students going into the university, many of them have not thought deeply about the claims of Christianity or the truths of Christianity or about how the Bible came to be. And so it was called into question, and people begin to doubt their faith. For some of us, we saw that tolerance has caused many of us to stray away from truth. And so in the name of tolerance and wanting to be a part of tolerance, we've stated basically there may be truth, but to state there is truth means that some people are wrong, and to do that means that I'm unloving. And so in the name of tolerance, we've kind of skirted away from truth a little bit. Or many believe to trust in the claims of Christianity means to just check your brain at the door. It's like, you know, really, I mean, who really believes that stuff, right? I mean, this stuff is out there. Like, can we truly trust this? Can we believe this? And so we found it important when we were working with high school students that we need to educate our students to use their mind, to study their Bible, to know their Bible, to know what they believe, to know how to have deep conversation and challenge people with humility. And ultimately, like even just to think about, I've used this illustration before, but maybe just in way of trying to point us towards this morning, even the claim to say there is no absolute truth means that you have absolute truth because you're saying I have all knowledge to even make that claim. And so the way we've illustrated it before is if I were to ask you of all knowledge that there is in the world, what percentage would you say that you possess? Okay? And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd be like, probably 10% maybe, all right? 5%, 3%. What if I gave you the benefit of the doubt this morning? I said, you have 50% of all obtainable knowledge in the world. 50%. Okay, you know 50% of all that's out there. Now, that would be very generous of me to say that, right? But let's say every time we lock up the building here on Sunday, we go and we check the rooms and we make sure that everyone's out of the building. Would it be accurate for me to say, after checking 50% of the rooms, no one's in the building? No. Why? Because it's quite possible that there's someone in the rooms, the 50% that I didn't check. it's quite possible that the truth about who God is, the truth about the claims of the Bible, is in the 50% you don't have knowledge currently. So maybe you're not an atheist in the sense you say it doesn't exist, no absolute truth. Maybe you're an agnostic. Well, it's possible. That's what I love about a guy named Jordan Peterson. And how many of you are familiar with Jordan Peterson, okay? If you're not familiar with Jordan Peterson, you ought to. And not because necessarily, like, is he going to help stir your affections for Jesus? He's going to possibly, but I think in many ways, he's going to call to question. He's going to call you to use your mind when it comes to the truths of Christianity. Why do you believe what you believe? And what I love about this man is brilliant. And yet he still doesn't make the claim like this is what is true. He holds to a belief that he goes, I don't really know. In fact, when he was presented this question about the resurrection, he was asked, are you a Christian? Do you believe in the truth of the resurrection? Here was his answer. And he paused for a long moment. And he said, let me see if I can come up with a reasonable answer to that. And he thought for a second and he goes, I cannot answer that question. And the reason is because at this moment, I'm an agnostic about the issue, which is a lot different than me saying that I don't believe that it happened. The world's a strange place and there's a lot that we don't understand. And so it's left in the category of he's like, I don't know. He's a brilliant man. He's a clinical psychologist at the University of Toronto, author, speaker. And rather than making these outlandish claims about Christianity, there's sometimes he just says, you know, I don't know. And I appreciate that about him. I bring that up because I want you to think about if you were sitting across the table from Jordan Peterson this afternoon, that would be awesome, right? We're sitting across the table from Jordan Peterson, and he says, I don't know if I can trust these claims. I don't know if this is truth. I don't know what to do with this. What would you say? What would help you come, and what would help move the conversation forward? What would help reveal the truth about the resurrection of Jesus or the validity of the Bible or who is God? How would you reveal that truth to someone? And maybe it's not Jordan Peterson, but it's your neighbor. And maybe it's not your neighbor, but it's you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going, how do I know it's real? How do I know what's true? How do I come to a point where I figure out the world wants to know what is true? I sat with a couple in my house a few weeks ago, and they said, some people say the sky is red, some people say the sky is blue. Which is it, Justin? How do you answer it? How do we tell people what is true? How do we get to this point? And why I bring that up is because Paul is actually faced with the same dilemma. In this passage in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. He's writing to brothers. In verse 11, it says, for I would have you know, brothers. He's writing to Christians. And he's debating or he's answering those who have come in and they're troubling the Galatian church because they're distorting the gospel. And so people have come in to the church in Galatia and they've basically said, hey, Paul's a little off, all right? I don't think you should believe the validity of Paul. Like, I don't believe you should believe in his message. And here's why. And they begin to call the character of Paul into question. They begin to call Paul on the table and say, hey, who is Paul that you should listen to him? Why is his message true? Why should you believe him? And so Paul is faced with the dilemma that many of us are faced with. How do we know what is true? And so the church in Galatia is sitting there. They have these false teachers that they don't know as false teachers. We read the Bible and we know them as false teachers. But they're going, these are genuine people. These are people I like. These are people that I care for. And they're sitting here in front of me saying it's not true. And then I got Paul. And Paul's sitting here saying, he's an apostle. Like, why should I believe him? Why should I believe his message even though he says he's an apostle? And so there's this dilemma, there's this challenge. Why believe Paul? Why should we believe Paul? Is Paul's message credible? And my question to you is, if you were faced with the same question, is your message credible? Why do you believe what you believe? What gives evidence to the truth of the message that you proclaim? And so Paul, in this chapter, in verse 11 through 24, Paul is going to give them evidence as to why they should believe his message. And what he does here is Paul's going to give them some evidence to reveal that his message is true. But the point I want to make first, and we're going to answer that here in a second. What does he do that? The point I want to make first is that truth matters. Truth matters. I think if we're going to read Paul and we're going to read the first few verses of this, I don't think we come to the impression that Paul's like, hey, it's all right that you guys are missing it a little bit. Like, it's no big deal. Hey, yeah, I know these guys are coming and telling you like, hey, you need to do this. You need to do extra things to earn the favor of God. And yeah, it's not really a big deal. No, he's saying you need to be accurate. Truth matters. And that's what we see Paul do. He says, if you add anything else to this message, it becomes a completely different message. You add a little bit of poison in the glass, none of us are drinking the glass, right? Because it doesn't matter how diluted it is. If it's just one little drop of a lie, we don't want it. And it's costly. It's costly because we read in this passage, I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. Not that there is another one, but there's some who trouble you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even we, or an angel, if he should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who preached to you, let him be accursed. And he goes, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel, he says it again, contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. And to put it quite bluntly, he's saying if anyone comes to you with a different message other than the truth of the gospel, he basically says, tell them to go to hell. Now that's strong, but that's what he's saying. Truth matters. Truth matters. Do you know the truth? As you sit here this morning, do you know the truth? Bart Ehrman is a professor at the University of North Carolina, teaches religious studies, okay? One of the things that Bart is known for is constantly challenging Christianity. He's not a believer in Christianity. And he challenges most of his students, and he tells the story how often he begins his university classes. He begins them like this. First day of class, 300 students present across the classroom. He asks them this question: how many of you would agree with the proposition that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Okay, this is North Carolina, so every hand goes up. They're like, yeah, every hand. We all believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Every hand. He asked them the next question. How many of you have one or more of the Harry Potter books? Almost every hand goes up. Whole auditorium. Then he asked this question. How many of you have read the entire Bible? And it's like a few hands. Just a couple. A scattered few. He says, I always laugh and say, okay, look, I'm not saying that I think God wrote the Bible. You're saying that you think God wrote the Bible. You said the Bible's the inspired word of God. You said God wrote the Bible. I can see why you may want to read a book by J.K. Rowling, but if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to see what it has to say? And it just goes to show that many of us would say, truth matters. Truth is important. But how many of us are actually in God's word knowing what truth is? Can we say, like Paul says in verse 11 here, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man. How many of us is all that we know, all that we know to be true has been downloaded. We downloaded sermons. You hear me download information to you. You hear your missional community leaders download information to you. How much of truth would you be able to say, I did not receive it from any man? I went to the book, the living and active word of God. This is the voice of God speaking to you truth. How many of you would be able to say, that's where I received it? Or how many of you would be able to say, you know, well, I heard my pastor say once, or I heard, this professor say this once, and that's what we're basing our truth on. My point is, if truth matters, then we should be wrestling with it. We should be wrestling with the truth to know what is true. Matthew chapter 22, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We don't have to check our mind at the door to believe Christianity. We just need to wrestle. Are you wrestling with the truth? We don't have to be naive and say, hey, it's all faith. I just choose to believe. No, we should seek for answers. We should be good students of God's word. And my hope is that you would wrestle. I would love to sit here this morning and dialogue on every topic and every truth that we should wrestle with. But the reality is, for you to wrestle on your own will shape you more greatly, greater than I would ever be able to do this morning. For you to grab the word of God and for you to begin to dig, not just kick around a little dirt, but actually dig as if there's treasure here to be found. That we would dig, that we would search for answers, that we would seek it. I want you to write this down. I don't have time to explain it, but I saw it posted this week and it's an amazing article. Francis Chan put it out. It's called The Greatest Thing You Could Do Today. The greatest thing you could do today. And I just encourage you to go back and read that this week when it comes to the fact of knowing God's word. If truth matters, then we should be digging to find truth. All right? I would encourage you to do that. Point number two. And again, jumping back into last week a little bit. Point number two is it is possible to depart from truth. It is possible to depart from truth. We see here that they're turning to a different gospel. If they're departing from truth, then we shouldn't be so naive to believe that it's impossible for us to do so. And so my question to us this morning is, have we departed from the truth of the gospel? Have we turned to something else that is not the gospel at all? And maybe this morning you haven't like deliberately turned, you haven't intentionally turned, but sin blinds us to the point that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We exchange it, Romans 1:25. We turn to something, and that's ultimately what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? They bought the lie, they disobeyed the truth and turned to a lie. And so the first thing, when we open God's word, we need to know the truth. If truth matters, we need to know the truth. But truth helps us be able to understand. And basically, when we encounter lies, we call them lies because we've encountered truth. And so it's knowing truth that allows us to be able to combat the lies that are thrown at us. I remember when I first became a Christian right after high school and I went to college and I was so hungry for the truth. I wanted to know what is true. And so someone gave me a Bible and no one ever taught me. They didn't say, hey, Justin, here's how you study your Bible. Here's how you dig in your Bible. I had no idea what I was doing. Literally, I would go to our church gatherings. I would listen to the verses that the pastor would begin to preach, and I would write those down, and I would go back, and I would wake up every single morning, and I would open my Bible, and I would begin to just highlight the verses that pastor spoke, and I would begin to read the context around that. I had no idea where to even turn, but I was hungry for truth because I didn't want to depart from it. I wanted to know what was real and what wasn't. If not, we will depart from the truth. And the two most common ways, and because I think a lot of us, we think of like big sin, like I'm not going to depart from the truth. I'm not going to run from the truth. But there are two ways that I think we most often depart from the truth, and it's very subtle. And one of those is an overemphasized gospel, and one of those is an underemphasized gospel. The overemphasized gospel, basically, it was you have this big picture of the gospel in the sense that the gospel's done everything, that it doesn't matter how I live, I can do whatever I want, and God is going to forgive me, and he's going to give me grace. And upon grace, and so I can live however I want. And ultimately, the person who says that has never really encountered the gospel. But some of us have that view. Oh, God will forgive me so I can do this. And I make a practice of sinning. And so we have this overemphasized gospel that it doesn't matter how I live. Some of us have an underemphasized gospel where we believe, yeah, Christ did this, and Christ's work upon the cross was significant, but it's not sufficient. I must do things. I must add to the work of Jesus to receive God's favor. And we may not say that, we may not truly believe that, but our actions show that. Because in our sin, we go, I need to make this up. And so what do? I need to begin going back to church. I need to go to a church gathering. I need to read my Bible more. And these are the things that we go to in order to make it up to God. And so they're so subtle. Just this overemphasis and underemphasis of the gospel. And so what can I do if we are capable, if the Galatian church is capable of departing from the truth, what can I do? Justin, what would you tell me this morning? How can I be sure that I don't depart from the truth? Well, I would tell you, are you allowing others to hold you accountable to truth? Are there people in your life that you have given freedom to say, hey, speak into my life. If you see me stray off the path, come, tell me. Find me, direct me. Too many of us are lone rangers where we say, hey, I don't want anybody to speak into my life. I don't want any challenge. In fact, Paul's going to come against that in Galatians chapter 4, 16. He says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And for many of us, we live in this context of community and missional community life. And the minute someone brings challenge, it's like the walls go up. When in all hopes, they're coming to bring you back, to draw you back to what is true because they see you departing. And if we believe the Bible to be true, then we recognize that for many of us, we don't even know we're departing because sin deceives us and we're blinded to it. We don't even see it. We don't even know it. We don't even acknowledge it. And we start walking a different path and we don't even know. We need brothers and sisters to grab us and like, hey, let me lovingly direct you back. Let me direct you back to the truth of God's word. We need those type of relationships. So is there someone like Paul in your life who you allow to come and be like, hey, I'm astonished. You're departing. You're running away. Secondly, are you willing to admit that you've departed? What Paul is going to say here is that when the gospel takes root in your life, he ends this first passage up here. Am I trying to please man? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? And the gospel frees us up to the point that we no longer have to live in the sense of where I have to gain people's approval, that it's okay to say, hey, I've departed. I've ran away from truth. And so maybe just to ask yourself this morning, have you departed from the truth? Where in your life are you living apart from the truth? Where are you living a lie? Where have you been deceived? Do you have people like Paul speaking into you? Now, 11 through 24, I told you it'd be a sprint once we got there. So what Paul is going to say now is, he's going to tell them how he came about receiving this gospel, what it did to him when it arrived. Paul explains where he'd come from, how he'd been confronted with the revelation of Jesus, and the effect that this had. And that's ultimately 11 through 24. And in verses 11 through 24, Paul is simply going to say the transformation in his life all pointed to the truth of this message. The point number three is our life and testimony give evidence to the truth. What was Paul's answer? What was Paul's claim to say, like, why should you believe Paul over these teachers? Why should we believe Paul? Why should we believe any of you? When you're sitting with your neighbor, why should we believe you? Our life, our testimony give evidence to what is true. And so 11 through 24 is Paul's life and testimony. And so he says here in verse 11, 12, Paul says, I didn't receive this gospel. It didn't come from man. It wasn't downloaded to me. It wasn't advertised on television. I didn't read it in a book. I didn't buy it online. I got it directly from the man himself. You have the very words of God, is what he says. You have the same thing. You have the exact same thing that Paul had. You have the very words of God. We have the very words of God living and active. We have an opportunity every single day to hear his voice speak from this living text. We have that same message. The other thing that I find fascinating is he says it's not man's gospel in the sense that he's like, I couldn't have come up with this. Man cannot think of this, okay? So again, writing to Gentiles, lawless, what should we do? I think we should give them more law. That's kind of what mankind tends to think, all right? So when my kids are acting crazy, all right, we've given them, like, let's talk about Halloween, okay? So they get candy after trick-or-treating. They come home. They're eating candy. They're off the wall, right? They're crazy. I typically don't go, hey, we should give them more grace. That will actually lead them to be more obedient. That seems crazy, right? No, what I do is like, man, we need some rules in here. Like one piece of candy a night, all right? Or one piece a week. Let's be strict parents, all right? And you know what? You can't have candy after 5 p.m. I'm gonna create all these laws because I'm thinking if I want them to be obedient, I'm gonna give them more laws. And ultimately that's what man's gospel would be. We would attempt to figure out how to do it on our own, but that's not God's gospel. God's gospel is give them grace. You're like, what? Because that transforms them. And it transformed Paul. It transformed him to the point in verse 13, he said, for you have heard of my former life. Former life. How many of us in this room could say, I have a former life? I have a former life. I do. When I was 18... Everything before then, that was my former life. But God stepped in and he transformed me and he changed me. It was when my eyes opened to his grace that my life was changed. There was transformation. And that's what Paul's going to say. He's saying, my former life, there was transformation. He said, there was this contrast between how his life was previously and what his life is like now. So what does he do? He points to that transformation to give validity to the message. He says, I've been transformed, right? Now, if anyone thinks that, you know, again, we go back to this idea of like grace and law, like grace and works, and he just kind of points them to this fact like, hey, if anybody should get in based on works, it should be me. If anybody should get in based on what they've done, it should be me. Like we read over in Philippians, we hear a little bit more about Paul's resume. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And ultimately, like, this guy was brilliant. He was zealous for the Lord. He would have had the Torah memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Most of us have not even read Leviticus and Numbers, right? Like, those are where, like, our yearly Bible plans die every year. And he's got it memorized. He's like, if anybody should get in based on those things, it should be me. But he's like, no, that's not how the Lord chose me. Verse 15, but when he who set me apart before I was even born... Before he was even born, the Lord chose him. Now, I could preach a whole week on that, all right? I'm not going to. We're going to move on. But before he was even born, he had not done a thing, right? You have to, because once they get in terrible twos, you're like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with them, right? So he's like, before he's even born, chose him. He's mine. Paul's mine. He chose him. It says he didn't go in verse 16 through 18. He didn't go and talk to other apostles. He didn't go. He actually went away for 3 years by himself. He went away. And then verse 22, it says, word is getting out. And it was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea, those who are in Christ. They were only hearing it said. So word is getting around. What do they say? Verse 23. He who used to persecute is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. He who used to persecute is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they gave God credit. Now, this whole section, 11 through 24, there is so much that we could do in that. But the thing I want you to see and the thing that we've made that point is our life and testimony give evidence to the truth. How does Paul answer the question of the Galatians, who should they believe? Who should they believe? He argues from the fact his life has been transformed. The gospel has changed him. His life is his best argument. Paul knows that his transformed life is the most compelling case he can make for the truth of the gospel. And it's no different for you and I. How do we answer people? How do we sit across the table from someone who goes, what is true? We should be able to point to a transformed life, that our life was transformed. For me, it was the lack of transformation in my own life that pointed out that I didn't really know the truth. It was the lack of transformation. When I was 18, I went to summer camp that summer, and the pastor was speaking from 1 John, and he was talking about the evidences of a Christian. What does a transformed life look like? And he was walking through the book of 1 John, and we see in the book of 1 John that a life that has been influenced by the gospel, is ultimately, it changes you. You're a different person. You ask my parents, I'm a different person than I was when I was in high school. They can vouch, all right? You ask people that were in my life at that time. You ask my wife in the last 7-10 years, the gospel is changing me. But at that time in my life, when I was 18, there was no transformation. There was no story of a former life. If you were to ask me to give claims to the truth of Christianity, I had nothing. I had no way to prove that to you. I had no way to show that to you. But when I was 18, I sat down and I was taught these passages, 1 John 2:3. A person who has been transformed by the gospel loves his commandments. 1 John 2:10, do you love his church? Do you love brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 John 2:15, do you have a growing desire for Christ over the stuff of this world? 1 John 4:6, do we love God's word? Are we anxious to hear his voice? 1 John 4:8, are we loving? 1 John 5:2, do we love God? And as I began to hear these things and these evidences of the truths of when the gospel moves into life of someone, someone who truly knows God and loves God, there's transformation. I began to see, like, man, do I love God? I don't hate God. It's more of a position of indifference. I don't really know God. I respected God, but I didn't love God. And it was at that moment I was confronted with the truth about Christianity, and I saw it wasn't true about me. I didn't have a story like Paul that said, here's my former life. If I were to sit down across the table, though, today from Jordan Peterson, from Bart Ehrman at the University of North Carolina, from my neighbor, if I'm put in the position of Paul in front of the church in Galatia and go, why should I believe you? My answer better be the same as Paul's. Let me point to the transformation in my life. So my question to you today, has there been transformation? Has there been transformation in your life? Paul was saying, look at this amazing transformation. Look at what has happened in my life. And so the big idea that I want to get to this morning is the Word of God, the Bible, and the Spirit of God reveal the truth of God to enable us to know, to accept, and live out this truth. So do you know the truth? Have you accepted the truth? Are you walking in the truth? Is your life being transformed by the truth? To quote Todd Wilson, he says, the single best argument for or against Christianity has always been the same. Christians. The messengers have distorted the message. A superficial, hypocritical life is a strong case against the claim that the gospel saves. But a transformed life lived to the glory of God is powerful proof of the truth of the gospel. We are our best argument. May we therefore so experience the grace of God in the gospel that others might see our transformed lives and give glory to God because of us. That's the good news. That he gives us the very transformation needed to be able to answer what is true. It's your life. It's your life. And so here's what I want to do this morning as we close. I want you to just close your eyes because I want to give you some moments to reflect. And I want you to just listen to my voice. Garrett's going to come up and play underneath this morning. But I want you just to think about this text. And for many of us, you may be left right now thinking, oh man, I got to go do all this. I need to read my Bible. I need to kick through Leviticus and Numbers this next year. And if that's you, like, you're missing the point. The point is what Paul's coming to describe is he's coming to describe the good news of Jesus. That Jesus has come in, that he's given us this good news. He's given us Jesus himself. And he's done that so that we can rest, and from that rest, that it would produce that transformation in us.